The book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we'll just read two verses 22 and 23. And the Apostle Paul writing, and he says this, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." Now what he's doing here is he is comparing himself to those who have been very critical of him and those who have been attacking his authority as an apostle. And he's saying basically, I'm whatever everything they claim to be, I'm that and more. And then in verse 23 he says, "Are they ministers of Christ?" And then in parentheses he says, "I speak as a fool." In the parentheses, "I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft." And then he goes on to list several other things that he has experienced, hardships and sacrifices and persecutions and so forth that he has experienced as an apostle, as a man of God. And what I want you to think with me about this evening for a few minutes is that little phrase in verse 23 right there in the parentheses. The Apostle Paul said, "I speak as a fool." And that's what I want to talk just a little bit about this afternoon, about speaking as a fool. And so, Father, will you please bless the preaching of Thy Word? I pray from the example, the testimony that You've left us in the Apostle Paul, that we would be strengthened in our faith, that we would be emboldened to speak up and stand up for what we believe in, and so much so that the world will look at us and consider us to be fools. Lord, give us that kind of testimony that's so strong and so definite, so steadfast, so dogmatic. I pray You would encourage us in this matter this evening. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. As I said, I'm preaching this afternoon on speaking as a fool. And I've called your attention to what the Apostle wrote in that little parentheses in verse 23. The parentheses in the Bible, they're often very interesting. They're just little notes of explanation, but oftentimes they prove to be very interesting. And in parentheses, the Apostle Paul simply said this, "I speak as a fool." And that's what I want to think about this afternoon, about speaking as a fool. That's where I get the topic from for the message the Lord's put on my heart. Now, King Agrippa, this is getting away from the text, we're going to get back to it in a little bit. But King Agrippa, over in the book of Acts chapter 26, was examining the Apostle Paul, the same man that the Lord used to write the book of 1 Corinthians. And he was examining the Apostle Paul. And normally a man would defend himself whenever he was being examined by someone like King Agrippa, trying to determine whether he's innocent or guilty. But instead of defending himself, the Apostle Paul did a most unusual thing. And that is, he gave his testimony of salvation. And by doing so, he presented the gospel of Christ to this pagan king, Agrippa. Now, Agrippa never had anybody stand before him like that. Usually when men would stand before him, I'm sure they would tremble in fear and they would try to do all they could to somehow justify what they were accused of doing. But he had never had a man stand up, and instead of defending himself, give a testimony and present him with a gospel calling for a decision. And so the king, Agrippa, here he is. He's obviously astonished and amazed. He's set back. And he makes a very interesting statement in Acts 26, and look at verse 24. It says, "As he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice," Festus is there as well, he says, "Paul, thou art beside thyself." Now get this, "much learning doth make thee mad." Much learning doth make thee mad. Otherwise, Paul, you're going crazy. Or we could say, "Paul, you're a fool. You're a nut." That's basically what he's accused of, as he's there before Agrippa and also before Festus. Now, going back to our text and looking at the background of it, we find that the Apostle Paul had founded the church at Corinth on his second missionary journey. You can read the account of him starting that church over in the back in the book of Acts chapter 18. And we find there that after starting that church, and then he leaves, as this was his common practice, to go to a place, start a church, then go somewhere else, start another church, go to somewhere else, start another church. Then he'd come back and visit the churches that he had started. And then he'd go out and he'd start some more. That's just the ministry that God gave this man. And so after he founded the church there at Corinth, on his second journey, then he goes on to start other churches. But in less than about 5 years after he had done so, there were false teachers that had infiltrated the church, and they were beginning to turn the people against the Apostle Paul and also against the message that he preached. Now think about that. Here's the man of God. He goes there. Nobody ever preached the gospel to them. He goes there and he sacrifices greatly, and he preaches the gospel, gets them, several of them saved, gets them organized in the church, goes on down the road, and within a matter of just 5 years or less, there's some others that come in, and they infiltrate that church, and they begin discounting the authority of the Apostle Paul, denying that he is an apostle, denying that he has preached the complete truth to them, and so forth. And as a result, the people are turning against the Apostle Paul, the man who had sacrificed so much for them. Now, that wasn't the only time this happened to the Apostle Paul. And you'll find this, that will happen to you often when you're trying to minister to other people for the Lord. But they're turning against the Apostle Paul and his message. And so, the Apostle Paul sat down, inspired by the Spirit of God, and he wrote this little book of 2 Corinthians. And in that book, among other things that he does in that book, he exposed his opponents and he defended his ministry. And that's where my text comes from, verses 22 and 23, chapter 11. He says, are they Hebrews? That's one of the things they were bragging about. We're Hebrews. And he says, well, I am too. And they said, are they Israelites? These false teachers come in? Yes, they're Israelites. They make them put a big premium on that. And he says, well, so am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? That is, are they the descendants of Abraham? Yes, they are. He says, well, I am too. Are they ministers of Christ? They were professing to be. Obviously, they were not. He says, well, I am more. But in the midst of this, he says, I speak as a fool. I speak as a fool. Then he goes on and he begins describing all the different things that he suffered and sacrificed and so forth in order to minister them and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't think any man enjoys being labeled as an insane or a mad person or a fool unless he is literally insane himself. I don't think any man would enjoy that. And yet we find that the greatest Christian that ever lived, and I'm convinced the Apostle Paul was, this great man of God, he was considered to be a fool, both by sinners and by saints. They labeled him as a madman, a nut, a whack job, a fool. They consider that. And in fact, it's interesting to note that even our Lord Jesus Christ himself was even accused of being mad. We look back at John chapter 10, and we look at verse 20, and the Bible says this, and many of them said, he, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, he hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Otherwise, they were saying he's lost his mind. He's gone off the deep end. He's a fool. They were accusing the Lord of that. And they accused the Apostle Paul of that. And many others have been accused of that have followed in their footsteps. Now, as I look at the lives of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul and others in church history, I see some things that cause many of their peers to consider them to be madmen or to be fools. And if these things are true of you, that I'm going to believe the Lord had me mention a little bit, if they're true of you, you mark this down, you're going to have friends and family members and peers that are going to consider you to be mad or insane or to be a fool. They're going to say you speak as a fool. Now, here's the things that I believe the Lord had me emphasize this evening. First of all, one of the reasons that Paul was considered to be a fool was this. That he stated publicly what he believed. He stated publicly what he believed. And any man that states publicly, if he has any biblical convictions anyway, if he states publicly, if he dares to vocalize what he believes, he's going to be considered a crazy person. Now, the world and the devil, or the devil either, they neither one of them are disturbed by your secret beliefs. They don't care what you believe. The world doesn't worry, long as you just keep it to yourself. In fact, they're not really too concerned if you keep it behind church doors and within the church walls. But they don't want you to get out in the public marketplace and say, this is what I believe. That's when that disturbs them. And whenever you start vocalizing or verbalizing or speaking up about what you believe, then the world is going to get disturbed about it. They're going to be upset with you. And you know, the world's been pretty successful at intimidating the professing people of God to just keep their mouth shut or to keep their beliefs, if not strictly to themselves, at least keep them behind the church walls and doors. Amen? They've been very, very good at that. When was the last time you saw somebody preaching on the streets? I think the last time I heard somebody preaching on the street was a Muslim. And I've seen that. I've seen them around Atlanta. They're out on the streets preaching. But I've never seen a Christian out there preaching. What's happened? We've been intimidated there. They'll get disturbed by you vocalizing, verbalizing, proclaiming your beliefs out in public. Now, I want you to look at the book of Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we see here an event in the early history of the church here. And old Peter and John, two of the disciples, they have been arrested. And notice what they tell them here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John," and it does take boldness to stand up for what you believe in, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them, they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against him. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they," what? "Speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus." Now notice, they didn't say you can't believe in Jesus. You can have all the beliefs you want, but just don't get out and tell people about it. Don't do that. That's what upset them. "But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Otherwise, the Lord has told us to preach Him, and we've got to do it. And we can't just keep it in. We've got to get out, and we've got to tell other people about Him. That's what upsets the world right there. That's what upsets the world, for us getting out and telling folks the truths of the Word of God. Now, this was basically the same thing that the Christians in the old Soviet Union faced. They had freedom of religion. Supposedly, I understand, I've never read it, but I understand it was in their constitution. They actually had it. But anyway, what they could do is they could have their beliefs, they just weren't allowed to tell them to anybody. In fact, they weren't even supposed to tell them to their own children, much less out on the street corners. And if they did do that, what they would do is this. They would say, "Well, you've got a mental problem." And they would arrest them, and or would take them and declare that they had mental problems, and so for their own welfare and for the welfare of the families and the communities and so forth, they would put them in basically prisons is what it amounted to. But they would say it was for their protection because they had gone mad. Why? Because they were proclaiming what they believed. Now, mark it down. This is where we are. We're really already there in America, and it's going to get a whole lot worse. Whenever we as Christians declare our beliefs publicly, you know what it's becoming to? It's becoming hate crimes. Because the things that we believe, they go completely contrary to the way our society is going. And so they'll say, "Well, that's a hate crime. You preach against homosexuality, that's a hate crime. You preach against transgenderism, that's a hate crime. You preach against abortion, that's a hate crime." And so basically they're saying, "Listen, you can believe what you want to, but don't you get out there and don't you tell anybody about that. If so, you obviously have lost your mind. You obviously hate other people and so forth there." The furthest thing in the world from that is truth. I mean, we don't tell people the truth because we hate them. We tell them the truth because we love them. Amen? We tell them the truth because we love them. But it's becoming more and more and like that. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, He publicly stated His beliefs. And the Apostle Paul, he publicly stated his beliefs. and others, Peter and John, they publicly stated their beliefs. And you follow church history, and you'll find this, that men stood up and publicly stated their beliefs, but as a result of that, they were considered to be insane. They were speaking as fools. They would be arrested and so forth there. And that's exactly what Paul what's getting Paul in trouble here, at least in part. He is speaking up. So if you publicly state what you believe, you mark it down, you're going to be considered a weirdo, somebody that's kind of lost your mind. You're going to be labeled as a fool. You get out there and you tell people what you believe concerning Jesus Christ, they're going to call you a fool. I mean, you got to say, yes, I believe Jesus Christ. I believe that He's eternal God. He's always been. I believe He is one of the persons of the Godhead. One God, three persons. I believe that though He was God from eternity past, that He became a man, conceived miraculously by the Spirit of God in the womb of a virgin. I believe that He, therefore, not only remained being God, continued being God, but He also became man, 100% God, 100% man. That He was raised up in a poor family of a carpenter. That He lived a perfectly sinless life. That He died as a sinless sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. That He was buried, that He rose again after 3 days and three nights. That He ascended into heaven, and that He's coming back one day on a white horse. You know what people are going to say? Well, you're nuts. You're nuts. And you tell them what you believe about the Bible. Just tell them about what you believe about the Bible. I believe that this is the inspired Word of God. That is, it was breathed by God. That men were not inspired, but men wrote the Word that was inspired. There's a big difference. Poets are inspired to write. The men that wrote this Bible, they were moved with the Holy Ghost to write the inspired Word. Big difference. I believe this is the Word of God. I believe that it's infallible. I believe that it's inerrant. I believe that it's preserved. I believe that it is indestructible. This is what I believe about this book. I believe that that it has the final say-so about it, everything in life. I believe that this is all I need to be thoroughly furnished as a man of God and to do whatever God calls me to do. And people say, man, you believe that about that book? You know something? You're a little bit off in the rocker. You're a little bit off in the rocker. Tell them what you believe. I mean, tell them what you believe about hell. You know, not just keep it inside, but tell them that you believe that there is a literal burning hell, a hell that was created for the devil and his angels, a hell where that men go to when they die, their souls go there, a hell that is a lake of fire where men burn forever and ever and yet never are consumed, a place of horrible torments. You tell people that you believe that. You know what? They're going to think you're a little bit weird. You tell people what you believe about salvation. That salvation is by nothing but the pure grace of God. Pure grace of God. You don't work to get saved, but you get saved, you'll want to go to work. Amen? I know it's all by the grace of God. None of us deserves it, but God saves us anyway. It's by the shed blood of Christ. You tell folks that, and you know what? They're going to think you're a little bit weird. They're going to think you're talking like a fool. And I've already mentioned some other things. We talk about homosexuality. Who would have ever thought that we'd live in a day when this was so accepted as being the norm? It hadn't been but a few years ago that was you were a pervert if you believed something like that. And you get up and you tell folks, no, this is wrong. That is perversion. That is not an alternate lifestyle. And they're going to what they'll call you a fool today. Tell them what you think about abortion. That it is the murder of a human being in the womb. That it's not just the determination of a fetus from developing, but it's the slaughter of a little baby in the womb. But they're going to call you a fool. I tell you something. This is another one. Alcohol. Tell them what you believe about alcoholic beverages. Huh? Even most professing Christians now, even a lot of them in Baptist churches, they don't see anything in the world wrong with drinking alcoholic beverages. But you tell them what we believe about that and give them the Bible verses for it. And you know what? They're going to think, man, you are a fool. You're wrong. I was listening this week. I was riding along and there was one of the radio talk shows on. And I don't even remember who it was. But he made a snide remark about the Christian people that believe it's wrong to have a little nip, I think he said. Something like that. Now, this is a man that I understand professes to be a Christian, but he'd make fun of folks like us. You see, no, we need to just stand up and go ahead and let them think what they want to about us. Amen? Just stand up and let the chips fall where they may. Now, not only will you be considered a fool if you speak out what you believe, but another reason they're called fools, and you'll be considered a fool, is this: if you sacrifice for what you believe. You sacrifice what you believe. The Apostle Paul, he sacrificed everything for what he believed. We look over the book of Philippians in chapter 3, and in verse 7 and 8, he says this. This is given part of his testimony. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." And you know something, if you study the life of the Apostle Paul, you'll find out he was not just exaggerating to get a point across. He had literally sacrificed everything in order to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a very respected, lucrative career, and yet he sacrificed it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was very influential. I'm sure he had a lot of people that professed to be his friends, but he sacrificed it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had material things. Apparently he was from a fairly wealthy family, from the education they gave him and so forth, and his career that he had, he would have had a lot of material things. But he sacrificed it all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything he had, he sacrificed for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you are one that goes out there and says, "I am willing to sacrifice for the Lord Jesus Christ," people are going to consider you to be a fool, are they not? They're going to consider you to be a fool. But you know something, it's men that have been willing to sacrifice everything that have really been the great influences in this world. I thought about our own country. The Declaration of Independence, signed there in 1776, 55 different representatives of the 13 states, they signed that document in which they stated their convictions and their willingness to sacrifice. It's an awesome document, the Declaration. But here's how the document ends. I want you to listen to it. It ends, and I quote, "And for the support of this Declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other," now get this, "our lives, our fortune, and our sacred honor." What else does a man have than his life, his fortune, and his sacred honor? He said, "We're willing to sacrifice it all in order to have a free nation." Now, it was not long after that that John Adams wrote to his wife. And I want you to listen to what he wrote to his wife. He says this, "You will think me transported with enthusiasm, but I am not. I am well aware of the toil and blood and treasure that it will cost us to maintain this declaration and support and defend these states. Yet, through the gloom, I can see the rays of ravishing light and glory. I can see the end is worth more than all the means." But he realized what he'd signed, that it meant he was going to perhaps lose everything he had, even shed his blood, lose all of his treasure. And most of those men did. That cost them about everything that they had. Many of them, it did cost them everything they had. And the world looks at people like that and they consider them maybe a fool. I thought about John Elliott, or Jim Elliott is, the husband of the late Elizabeth Elliott. Probably because Elizabeth Elliott lived years after her husband, a lot of people know her more than John. But there was a time when everybody knew, I said John, I keep saying that, Jim, when everybody knew who Jim Elliott was. But Jim Elliott, the Lord laid in his heart to try to reach the Alca Indians down in Ecuador. And if you're familiar with the story, you know how that in trying to reach those Indians, that they ended up killing them. They lost their lives, just slaughtered on the little beachhead there where they were landing their plane. But it was said that when Jim Elliott one day was, I think he was boarding a plane, and somebody approached him. He was apparently a very well-educated man, a very intelligent man. And somebody said something like this to him. They said, "Jim, you're a fool. You're a fool for trying to reach those Indians. You got so much to live for. You're a fool to try to reach those Indians." And he made this statement that just I think it's probably influenced so many other people to surrender to the Lord. But he said this. He said, "It is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." What a wonderful statement. Amen? He said, you know what he was saying, like the Apostle Paul, "I'm giving up all this stuff, but I can't keep any of it. One day I'm going to die and I'm going to leave it every bit. But what I'm doing is, in serving the Lord and trying to reach souls for Christ, I am gaining things which I cannot lose." And a man is not a fool to do that. And yet today, if a man, he doesn't really have to do even a sacrifice. All he has to do is just give a little bit, and people will look at him and they'll label him a fool. You mark this down. You let folks around you know, and we shouldn't go around broasting and bragging about what we give and what we do, okay? I'm not promoting that in any way. But you know something? If you've got a family member or a friend, and they somehow they find out that you just tithe of your income, do you realize that probably the majority of them will consider you to be a little bit wacko? You give a tenth of your income? Huh? And boy, if they find out that you not only give a tithe of your income, but that you're giving an offering above that, maybe you're giving some of the Faith Promise missions there, and they start to, they say, "Man, you are a fool. You're a madman. What's wrong with you?" You know, God, they'll tell you, God doesn't expect that and all this, that, and the other. No, if you're willing to sacrifice, you're going to be called a nut. Amen? You're going to be called a nut. I won't ever forget when the Lord had called me to preach, and there were three or four other young couples in our church, and all of them, these three or four, they all said that the Lord had called them to preach. And I remember one of them, he was a businessman. He was worked for a big company, had a chain of stores. He was the manager of one of the stores. And obviously, you could trace from the way they lived, you could tell they were doing very well. And he said the Lord called him to preach. And so they got to looking around at Bible college and so forth. I won't ever forget, one of them came back and he said, "They charge you to go to those things." Really? He thought, "The Lord's called me to preach, so I don't have to pay to go to college." He said, "They actually charge you." Well, he never went in the ministry either. But in this case, this man, he was willing to pay the price. But he realized this, "I'm going to leave this job, and it's going to be a dramatic change in our lives." And his wife was not willing to do it. And I don't ever know what happened to the man. But I know this, one day she ran into my wife, and she's talking to my wife, and she says, your husband says he's called to preach. What are you all going to do?" My wife says, "Well, he's already enrolled at a Bible college, and we've turned our resignation from our jobs, and we're getting ready to leave. We're going to be moving." And this lady, as I said, her husband had that very lucrative career, and she told my wife, she said, "I just can't see that. I don't believe God would expect that of anybody." And she asked my wife, she said, "What are you all going to eat for the next 4 years? Nothing but potatoes? Is that all you're going to eat?" And my wife said, "I don't know what we're going to eat." But I tell you what, we didn't lose any weight. Amen. Those 4 years. At least I didn't. And the Lord took good care of us. But you see what she was looking at? She's like, "You're stupid. You're leaving your jobs and you're moving to a place where you've never been and getting away from your family." She was basically saying, "You all have lost your minds. God does not expect that." But I want to tell you something. God honors a man that will not only stand up and speak up for what he believes, but he also honors a man that's willing to sacrifice everything for him. He honors that man. But there's a third thing that will cause people to label you as a fool, and that is if you're willing to suffer for what you believe. If you're willing to suffer for what you believe. Now, we go back to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I've read verses 22 and 23. And the end of verse 23, Paul begins listing things that he's not only sacrificed, but he's listing the sufferings that he's endured. And he says this. He says, "In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure." You know what a stripe is? That means you're getting the lash across your back. "In prisons more frequent." And prisons back then were not luxury hotels, I can tell you. "In deaths oft," otherwise many a time I looked like I was going to die. "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one." So he says five different times I've been lashed 39 times across my back. That's happened 5 times. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I had been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own country, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. So he's listed here a whole list of things that's caused him to have bodily suffering and mental suffering, emotional suffering, all of these things here. And you know what? He doesn't regret it at all. I am often ashamed of myself when I start having a pity party and thinking about, you know, I've suffered or sacrificed so much for the Lord. And then I read things like this and I realize I have sacrificed nothing and I have suffered nothing. Now, think about the extent of your sufferings for the Lord. How much have you really suffered? I tell you what, here's the extent of my suffering for the Lord. I've been bitten by dogs 3 times on visitation. And you know something? None of them broke the skin. None of them broke the skin. None of them. But 3 times I've been bitten by dogs. And I've had people say, oh, I wouldn't go out and visit. I tell you what, might get bit by a dog. Might be get by a dog. Well, I've been bit 3 times and I'm still here. Amen? But you know something? I often think about this. I say, now just imagine this. I try to imagine the judgment seat of Christ and what it would be like to be right behind the Apostle Paul or Simon Peter or any of those apostles, the Apostle John. What would it be like to be coming up to the judgment seat of Christ and they're right before you? Now just imagine there's the Apostle Paul. And so the Apostle Paul, he comes up to the judgment seat of Christ and he kneels there, every knee shall bow. And he kneels there before the Lord. And the Lord looks at his record and he says, my, my, Paul. He says, you sacrificed everything and you suffered so much. And what, right here, my record shows that 5 different times you were beaten by the Jews with 39 lashes. The Bible says here that 3 times you were beaten with rods. I find here you faced death oft. I find here that you suffered shipwreck, that you often went hungry and cold and naked in the sense you didn't have sufficient clothes to wear. My, my, my. Paul, you suffered so, so very much. And I can imagine the Apostle Paul saying, I would just count it but dung, Lord. It didn't amount to anything. I just love you so much. And I can just imagine the Lord just putting the crowns on his head. Amen? And then it's my turn to come up. I kneel there before. And Craig, what did you do for me? Well, Lord, let me tell you how much I suffered for you. I got bit 3 different times by dogs while I was out visiting. Did any of them break the skin? Did you have to go? No, no, no. I didn't even let the owners know about it because I didn't want to drive them away. It wasn't even that bad. They just kind of nipped me a little bit there. I'm going to tell you what. Those dog bites aren't going to seem that big a deal then. You see what I'm getting at? And yet I hear people use things much that are nowhere near as bad as a couple of dog bites. Why they can't serve the Lord or why they can't do that. They think, my goodness, alive, you go to church with a headache that you ought to have the martyr's crown. No, 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 no. We are so soft. We are so soft. No, but if you suffer, if you're really willing to suffer for the Lord, people are going to consider you to be crazy. And, something happened to me some years ago. I had an emergency call one night and I had to rush out of the emergency room. I think it was on a Friday night. It might have been on a Saturday night. Just when I was in Alabama. So I rushed out to the emergency room. And as I was way in the waiting room, the person I'd been out, had to go out there with, they were taken in the back and they were working on them. And I'm sitting out there in the waiting room. And they were having some softball games going on in town. And lo and behold, here comes one kid in and he's apparently broke his arm or something. They think he's probably broke his arm. And they take the kid back, and the parents are talking about, oh, you know, how he made this wonderful play. And so, you know, they weren't glad he broke his arm, but they were so proud of you, you know, of the how heroically he had played ball. And in a little while, another game, and there were three different kids came in that night that were injured playing softball, playing sports. And the kid, the parents, there was a sense of pride that our kid just played so hard and so forth there. And I thought to myself, isn't it sad that parents are proud of their kids if they get hurt playing softball, and yet they're worried to death that something might happen to them if they go out visitation or something like that for the Lord, or if they, oh God forbid, they surrender their lives to go to a mission field. You think we got our priorities mixed up? Huh? I think we do. No. We ought not to back off from suffering for the Lord. And if our children, don't go out there looking for the martyr's crown. But if they suffer a little bit for the Lord, you know, if the kids make fun of them at school, praise God. Amen. They're suffering a little bit for the Lord. If they give up an activity in order to go to church, praise God for that. That's no big thing. But we look at that and people say, oh my goodness, you're suffering so much for the Lord there, and your children are suffering so much for the Lord there, and they think you're stupid. They think you're a fool if you let them do that. My friends, listen, the Lord loves people like that. Amen? May God give us people that are willing to sacrifice more. Now, here's what I'm getting at. The Christian is considered a fool if he'll stand up and state publicly what he believes, and if he is willing to sacrifice something, just some things in life, much less all things, and if he's willing to suffer for his beliefs, he's considered a fool. But the Christian is not a fool that does those things. You're not a fool if you're willing to stand up for what you believe in. And you're not a fool if you're willing to sacrifice for the glory of the Lord, for His Word. And you're not a fool if you're willing to suffer for your beliefs. The world may consider us a fool, but we're not fools. We're not fools at all. We are Christians that God uses. Those are the kind that He uses to further His work. And those are the kind that He uses to reach the lost for His glory. And those are the kind that God will generously reward when we stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ. It's those kind of Christians that the rest of the world looks at and says, you're fools, you're mad. Something's wrong with you. God doesn't expect that out of you. I'm going to tell you what, I don't mind being labeled a fool for Christ. I'm ashamed that I'm not labeled more of a fool for Christ. If anything, I'm ashamed I'm not labeled more so. And we all should be. Amen? We all should be. Let's stand.